Good morning, everybody. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, that you do help us. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you lift up a standard. We thank you, Lord. Lord, open heaven up for us today, please. Open your word up for us, Lord, that we may know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every song we sang, actually, every week it's like that. Every song we sing is a sermon, isn't it? I took some notes the other day during worship practice. Shout to the Lord. All my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. His mighty love. Can we even imagine how mighty, how strong, how big God's love is? Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. And when did that love for us start? Before he created the world. The other song, the Cares Chorus, talked about giving our worldly cares to God. Sometimes they're just too heavy for us, aren't they? Sometimes our burden is just too great. The journey is too great for you, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah. You need to give it to me. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. We're supposed to trust him, aren't we? The song All in All says, seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. We need to seek him with all our heart, with all that we are. I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, that's about commitment, isn't it? No turning back. What happens if you fall down? You get up. We're supposed to be perfect. Well, I kind of blew that 5 minutes ago, didn't I? Be perfect now. That's what he says. Move on to the next problem, I guess. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back. Like I've said many times, there's a reason why the rearview mirror in our car is a lot smaller than our front windshield. Because we're supposed to look at where we're going, not where we've been. No turning back. You know, in the Bible, there's only two books of the Bible that has a sixth chapter with a 66th verse. Anybody recognize those numbers? They're in Revelation, aren't they? Number 666, the mark of the beast. But there's actually two books of the Bible that has a 666. First one is in 1 Chronicles, and that's talking about genealogy, so that doesn't really, at least I haven't discovered any significance in it. But the second one is in John 6:66. From that day, many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more. Do I believe there's going to be a literal mark of the beast? Yes, I do. But yet, there's going to be an attitude behind it too, isn't it? It's going to be people that are going to turn back. Of course, verse 67, Jesus said to his disciples, what about you? Peter said, where else are we going to go? Only you have eternal life. Only you have the words of life. The song Sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. You know, we don't always like the way we're being prepared. tried and true. There's a lot of truth to that, Linda. You commented on that. Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians. I didn't put a number. Maybe it's 2. 6:16 says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Be a sanctuary. Be a living sanctuary. That means our faith isn't dead. That means it's alive. Because He is life and He lives in us, right? I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we have any whosoever's in here today? That's me. I'm a whosoever. I think we ought to have t-shirts made that say, I'm a whosoever. Not sure how to tie all those verses together, but I'm supposed to, so here we go, right? This should be interesting. What connects them? They all represent, they all speak of God's love. And when you get right down to it, that's what it's all about, isn't it? God's love. Perfect love is all pervasive. It rules the entire being. And God's love is perfect. His love is not just perfect, it's eternal. As I mentioned, in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That means I always have, and it also means I always will. Do you feel His love today? Originally, I had given Wayne these, the two passages to use for the opening scripture, which means you would have had to have turn from Psalms 1 to Psalms 150. That's from the beginning to the end of the book of Psalms. And in fact, it's the first two verses in Psalms, and it's the last verse in Psalms. We have the beginning, and we have the end. The first two verses and the last verse in the book, they're permanently connected. The beginning and the ending. The beginning talks about the blessedness of living by His instructions, and the ending speaks of giving back to Him that which He deserves. The book of Psalms is unique. All the other books of the Bible are God speaking to man. The Psalms is the presence of God speaking in man. Alexander McLaren, speaking of Psalms, said, as we hold it to be inspired, we cannot simply say that it is man's response to God's voice. But if the rest of Scripture may be called the speech of the Spirit of God to men, this book is the answer of the Spirit of God in men. And what is the answer? Praising God. Bible says, I believe it's in Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare His glory, or the heavens declare His majesty. But you think about it, all of creation declares His love, doesn't it? I saw some pictures on Facebook that someone posted. I was just scrolling by, and there's someone posted these pictures of these beautiful flowers and the intricacies, the detail. God's work is amazing, isn't it? yet everything he does out of love. Why did he create something so detailed and so intricate? For us. Everything in this world was created for us. Does God need this world? But he shows his love even in his creation. Look at our lives. The way he puts details together. Every detail, everything brings us to the next point or the next place where he's going to work in our life even more. God, prepare us to be a sanctuary. He's constantly working in us. All those little details. The book of Psalms shows the reflection of God's light that dwells in us. Of course, the ultimate expression of God's love is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have to make him the center of our lives, don't we? Because that's where he belongs. You know, it's funny, even when he was dying on the cross, he was the center. When they chased after him and tried to kill him, he dwelt, he moved through the midst of them, through the center of them. I used to watch a lot of football. You know, I thought it was amazing because when I decided to come back to the Lord and when I decided to start going to church again, it was right in the middle of football season. For me to leave a football game and go to church, that had to have been God working in my life. My favorite football player growing up was a man named Raymond Berry. He was a wide receiver for the Baltimore Colts. He was one of the biggest overachievers sports has ever seen. He had one of his legs was shorter than the other. He was drafted in the 20th round by the Baltimore Colts. But yet he worked. He worked because he knew that it was a team effort. He knew that it was not about him. He at one time, he held the record for most receptions. I think it was 650 or 750, something like that. In his career, he played for, I think, 10, 12 years. He was Johnny Unitas' favorite target. The thing I find amazing, looking at football now, and I don't watch football anymore. I think there's a lot of people like me like that. But one of the things that amazed me about him wasn't his receptions. It was the fact that in his entire career, he dropped only 3 passes. You see receivers today that'll drop that many in a game. And if you watch, you see what a lot of them are trying to do. They're trying to show off, and maybe they might try to make a catch more difficult than it actually is. One-handed catch when they could use 2. It's not about the team, is it? It's about them. You're probably wondering where I'm going with this. I am too. No, I'm not. We'll get there together, right? Back in the 70s, watching football, there was a man that showed up at football games. You know, obviously he couldn't be at all of them, but every once in a while you'd see him. He wore this rainbow-colored wig, Afro wig, and he held up a sign that said John 3:16. And I guess he did that for about 15 years. So what happened to him? Well, let's back up a little bit and talk about where he came from. He was born, it was either 1944 or 45, depending on who you're listening to. He was born in, both his parents were alcoholics. His father died when he was 7, when the man was 7. His mother died when he was 15. She died in a fire. He got an inheritance from it, and he bought a ranch or a farm in Montana, or I think it was Montana. And he worked that for a while, and they started growing marijuana on it. And he sold it because he wanted to go to Hollywood because he wanted to be famous. Makes you wonder what his motivation was in holding up those signs, doesn't it? Somewhere along the line, he was in a hotel room. He was watching some church service or some preacher was preaching. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. In 1992, he was sentenced to 3 life terms in prison, consecutive. He had kidnapped some people, and he had sent some stink bombs to... Something happened to him. What happened to him? His name was Roland Stewart. They called him Rockin' Roland Stewart, or Rainbow Man. You know, there's another man that played football not too long ago named Tim Tebow. He used to wear the John 3:16 in his eyeliner. He did it the first time he did it was a college football game, and it was a championship game. And after the game, 92 million people Googled John 3:16. So it does get out there, doesn't it? But what happened to Roland Stewart? I don't know for sure. I can't fault his message or his devotion or his commitment to do something for the Lord. But I do wonder about his motivation. Was he just trying to be famous? Was it just someplace, some other way of getting attention? I can question his motivation, if it was pure, and I can wonder about his carnality. Did he still contain some of the flesh? Maybe he'll still use marijuana. I don't know. I can't say, can I? We don't know someone else's heart. His spiritual maturity. Was he discipled in a church? Was he given the opportunity to grow before he went out into a mission field? Because if you're not given the opportunity to grow when you go, before you go out in a mission field, the enemy can eat you alive. We can see. We saw that a little bit this morning. It wasn't because there was no spiritual maturity, but we saw how we had to deal with it, and it was dealt with, and it was taken care of, wasn't it? Did Roland Stewart even get it? Did he understand what was written on his sign? I tend to think he was. One thing that happened to him was somehow he got the idea that the rapture was going to happen in 1992. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." We're not supposed to try to figure out when it's going to be. We can know the seasons. We can know when we're getting close. People have been knowing they're getting close for 2,000 years, haven't they? Because we are. I remember in 1958, I was going to a church in Los Angeles, the Fountain Avenue Baptist Church, and they started saying that Jesus was coming back in 1958. Didn't happen, did it? Somehow we missed it, I guess. Huh? He didn't come back in 1992 either. I'm very careful about how I talk about when it's going to be. Because basically about all you're going to hear from me is be prepared. Be prepared today because it could be today. And if it isn't today, then be prepared tomorrow. See, it wasn't about Roland Stewart, was it? It wasn't supposed to be. It was supposed to be about Jesus Christ. Why did God give us instructions? We read that in Psalm chapter 1. Did he do it to keep us in line? Was he saying, I don't want any trouble out of you? No, actually he was saying, I love you. I want you to be happy. And if you follow my instructions, if you obey my commandments, it will be well with you. You'll be a happy person, a happier person. Excuse me. What should be our response to him? It should be, it's not about me. It's about you. There's order in God's realm, isn't there? And there are patterns in the Bible that confirm this. God likes to keep things tidy. He's a God of order. He likes order. We see numbers throughout the Bible that seem to have special applications, special meanings. See, the number one is the number of God. It's the first. See, the number two is the number of witness. The number three is a number of perfect witness, or it's a number of revelation, or it's a number of resurrection, which revelation and resurrection are witness, aren't they? Number four is a number for the world. Northeast, southwest. Number five is a number of grace. Number six is a number of creation, the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Number seven is a number of perfection. Completion. Number eight is a number of new beginnings. It's a number representing Jesus Christ. Number nine is a number of the Holy Spirit. There are nine fruits of the Spirit. Number 10 is a minion. That's a number of people that had to be in order to have a meet. Anyway, you get the idea. 12 is a number of government. 24 is a number of priesthood. Are all those numbers significant? It just seems to be the way it is in the Bible. I'm not preaching numerology. But yet there's seems to be a coincidence, doesn't it? Do you believe in coincidences? I think Robert B. Parker in one of his books, his character in his book said, coincidence requires careful preparation, a lot of planning. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's 25 words in that verse. That's in the King James and New King James. I'm not sure about the other translation, but for some reason, there's 25 in the King James. 2 and 5 equals 7, which is a number of perfection. But even more, the number 25 is a multiple of 5, which represents grace. In fact, it's 5 times 5, which is like saying it's grace times grace. Exactly in the center of the verse is the word Son. He's the 13th word. In the verse. That kind of makes me think of the before him there were 12 tribes of Israel. After him there were 12 disciples. But it also seems to mean something else. Coincidence or not, there's still a truth in here. You see, the Son is in the center. The Son must always be in the center. And if we don't take anything else away from here this morning, it's just that we have to make sure that the Son is always in the center. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's always about Him. Keep Him in the center of your life. Keep Him the basis, the reason for everything you do. Keep Him always as the one that you bring your problems to, the one that hears your prayers. Keep Him in the center. Lord Jesus, we need help. We need your constant help, Lord, to keep our focus totally on you. Please don't let us be distracted to the left or to the right. Please, Lord, just seek you, to seek your ways in everything we do. And we thank you, Lord, for your love, which is always also in the center. Lord, I just pray that you'd go with each one of us today, Lord, as we go our way. And help us, Lord, to bring glory and honor to your name in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.